I remember something that my dad often said. I didn't really like to hear it. They were meant to be words of comfort, but he would tell me, "Son, all good things must come to an end." Now, he would normally tell me that when I was bemoaning the end of vacation. I always enjoyed going to the beach. That's where we normally went. We might have gone somewhere else. But you know, when it came to the end of that week, I would just really be down and sad. And he'd say, "All good things must come to an end." Now, he knew theologically that that was not completely true, but he was talking about things here on this earth. You know, this morning we're coming to the end of a good thing, the book of Galatians. We've been doing the study in the book of Galatians, and I realize that what it means to me coming to the end may not be the same as what it means to you coming to the end, because I've been more immersed in this book over the last months as we've been studying this idea of being gospel-centered that we find here in the book of Galatians. And so it's kind of like coming to that time that you've gone and visited an old friend, and it's a friend that's comfortable and you've enjoyed being with them, and now you're coming to the end of the time together and you've got to say goodbye. And that's a little bit how I feel as we come down to the end of the book of Galatians. So you can turn there if you'd like to at the Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning at the closing verses in the will of the Lord as we think about this, and we're going to call this a gospel conclusion. A gospel conclusion. I remember when we first started this book, we looked at the gospel in the introduction. And we see that Paul starts out with the gospel and he carries this idea of the gospel all the way through as he writes to believers. The gospel is for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers. The gospel really is for everyone. And we want to think this morning about how Paul came down to the conclusion of this letter that he wrote 2,000 years ago, but is very beneficial for us today because it's the Word of God. And God wants to use it this morning to pierce every one of our hearts and to change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. He knows what your needs are. He knows what my needs are. Let's ask Him to give us help. Father, we prayed this morning already. Father, many have been praying during the week. Lord, we thank You for the people that gathered, the men and women between the meetings. And Lord, they were praying for this time together. And I just pray that You will lead me and lead all of us together as we look into Your Word. Change us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning we're going to look at three concluding gospel thoughts that we're going to find out of Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. And we'll start out by reading this text together. You follow along as I read Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who were circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And that's how Paul concludes this letter that he wrote to the churches in Galatia. So again, we're going to look at three concluding gospel thoughts that I would like to draw out of these verses. And the first one is a concluding gospel emphasis. See, Paul begins his concluding remarks with a personal message that emphasizes the importance of the central theme of the letter, and that is the gospel. The gospel. So Paul, as he started out with the gospel, and he talks about the gospel very strongly in the first two chapters, but as he continues through, though he doesn't mention the gospel by title, as frequently we see the gospel message being continued to proclaim, to be proclaimed, and also to be demonstrated to impact our lives. So Paul comes out here and he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." And you may say, "How in the world do you get a gospel emphasis out of that verse? I mean, come on, Mark, you're stretching a little bit, aren't you?" But I think there are two things that he particularly is wanting to draw attention to. And the first one is he wants to ensure that there is no doubt in the readers' and hearers' minds about the identity of the author. He's saying, "I want you to be sure that you know that I wrote this, okay? Because this is important to me," Paul is saying. You see, there were concern in that day, as even today, about forgeries being circulated. And so you could write a letter and you could say, "This is from Paul. He gave this to me." Well, you know, who would know? You know, you came from the city of Ephesus and you went to Philippi and handed a letter that you said came from Paul. Well, hey, I guess it came from Paul. And you know, there are a lot of, quote, gospel, unquote, messages and letters that supposedly were written by apostles during the time of the early church, but many of them have been shown to be frauds and forgeries, and Paul wanted to make sure that we knew that it came from him. And so he gives an identifiable signature. It kind of reminds me, recently I've had a couple of reasons to go to a notary and have something notarized. How many of you have ever had something notarized? Raise your hand if you've ever had something notarized. Wow, okay. Just about everybody. What are we doing? We're going in and what are they? They are looking to see that you sign it. And they are notarizing and saying, "Yes, this person in front of me signed this," so you can be sure that whatever it is, whether it's a title to a car or whether it's some type of affidavit or whatever it is, you can be sure that this person really did sign this and agree to that. And so that's kind of what he was doing. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 22, you don't have to turn there, but we read this interesting verse, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." Now, this is the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And Tertius is saying he wrote it. Well, what's he trying to do, get in there and get the credit for himself? No. He was a scribe. Paul would dictate the letter and he would write it down. And it's thought that most of Paul's letters were probably written in that way. By an amanuensis is the big word that means somebody that's being a stenographer, basically, or writing down what you are dictating. But then we go to 1 Corinthians 16:21. We read this, "The salutation with my own hand," Paul's. Colossians 4:18, "This salutation by my own hand," Paul. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." Philemon, verse 19, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand." Now, as we come here, we're going to go to the second thing that he wanted to ensure, and then we're going to make a few comments about that. But secondly, he not only wanted to ensure that there would be no doubt about his identity as the author, he also wanted to ensure that there would be no doubt about the seriousness of the author. That the author was very serious and solemn about the things that he had written in this. Now, there are some questions about exactly what he wrote with these large letters. Some would believe he just signed his name, as we see that he did in some of the other epistles. Some would say that he wrote only these closing verses that we're looking at this morning. He wrote the conclusion in his own hand in these large letters. Others believe that he actually wrote the whole book, the whole epistle. So whichever one of these is true, we don't really know. But we do know that Paul wanted to emphasize that I wrote this and that this was important for me to write. I want to express to you the seriousness with which I take the central theme of this book, and that is the gospel. And that was so important to Paul. Now, we have talked earlier about the possibility that he had a problem with his eyes. Back in chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, Paul had written, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." And many Bible scholars believe that Paul had a serious eye issue. It could have been from the time that he was blinded on the road to Damascus. It could have been from the time that he was stoned outside of the city. It could have been something else. It could have been just an age-related issue. But some believe that he was writing these large letters because of his eyesight was so bad. And if that's true, think about the effort that it required for him to be able to write his name, for one thing, but to go beyond that and write this conclusion, or possibly even write the whole letter. It makes me ask myself a question. How much emphasis does the gospel have in my everyday life? If Paul would go to this extreme for him, and we might say, well, it's not a big deal. It's just writing. I mean, sure, it's hard to see. But for Paul in that day, it was difficult to do what he was doing. And he was doing it because he wanted the people to know, hey, it really came from me. I'm the one that he tells us back there early in the letter. I'm the one that received this gospel message, not from human beings, but this came directly from God. I, Paul, am the one who is writing this. I want you to know this. And also, I want you to know how seriously I take the gospel. And not only how seriously I take the gospel, but how seriously I take the purity and the accuracy of the gospel. Does that come forth in my life? Does that come forth in your life? That the gospel message must be pure. It's not just something that can come close. It's something that's got to be exact. It's not a hand grenade that we throw out and doesn't have to hit exactly on the spot to do the damage. No, the gospel has to be accurate. And that was the problem that they were having in the churches of Galatia, because people were coming in and they were bringing a false gospel. So how much emphasis does the gospel have in our everyday lives? As we said, the gospel is for believers as well as unbelievers. Not only how much emphasis does it have in sharing with unbelievers, but how much emphasis does it have in the way that I live my life? The fact that Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that I received Him in the gift of eternal life simply by believing on the Lord Jesus, receiving Him as my Savior, not by works of righteousness which I could do, not by my own good works. How much impact is that having on my life every day? Not only on the moment that I trusted Christ, and not only on the time that I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus in heaven, but the in-between time. How is it affecting my life? Am I still living by grace, through faith? Or was that just for the moment I got saved, and now I'm living some other way? No, it's still the gift of God every moment. Every ability I have to honor Him, it comes from Him, and it's only accessed through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. How could I emphasize it more? A concluding gospel emphasis. Well, secondly, we move to verses 12 to 15, and we'll look at that under this heading, a concluding gospel contrast. Now, you know the value of contrast. Some of you have been in sales in your life, and you know that a lot of times when you present your product, you also present a competitive product. Maybe you present your product and you present the before and the after of your product. Here's your situation. Here's your need. And here's how my product can affect that need. And here's what it looks like after my product affects that need. And use a contrast. Well, we're not talking about a product here. We're talking about a free gift purchased by the Lord Jesus who died on that cross, taking our sin and the sin of the world upon Himself as our substitute, our sacrifice. And then rising again to declare that God has received that offering of Himself, the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, to take our place. And so as we come to this concluding contrast, we are really seeing Paul presenting a summary of the main issue of the letter. Okay, this is really, if you wanted the Cliff Notes version of the book of Galatians, just go here to verses 12 through 15 of Galatians chapter 6, and you've got the message of the book of Galatians condensed. Okay? Look at it again. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who were circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. First of all, here we have a contrast or a conflict, but really we could call it a contrast. A contrast between the so-called Gospels on one hand and the pure Gospel of grace. Now, the particular Gospel that Paul was dealing with, the false Gospel, was that of taking the true Gospel and then adding to the true Gospel. Adding our own human works. Some of you have used a recipe, and if you're like me, this would be one of your favorite recipes. You look on their instructions, just add water. Okay, I love those, okay? I can almost do them without calling Kim and asking her something. You know, I can just about do that. Just add water. Well, that was what these false teachers that were coming into the churches of Galatia, they were saying, just add works. Take this gospel message that Paul's bringing and just add keeping the law of Moses. Just add that to it and you'll have true salvation. You will really be righteous before God. You'll be accepted by God if you'll just add your works to that. I read about a lady back in 1994. She lived at the epicenter of the Northridge earthquake, which had struck the Los Angeles neighborhood with a magnitude of 6.7. And she and her family were without power for a couple of weeks, and she would stand in those long lines at the grocery stores, and the food would run out. And she said, you know what, I want to deal with this. And so she started canning meals. And her recipes go from oatmeal. Well, I think I could probably do oatmeal by just adding water. But also macaroni and cheese to get this braised chicken and pulled pork. Just add water. Okay? That sounds simple, right? That's all you need. Just add water. Just add works, these teachers were saying. You know, Romans 12 and verse 2 is a verse that is so important, I think, regarding this idea of the world, okay? This idea of the world. Let's go there real quick and look at that, because we want to look at the second contrast here. It's the conflict between the pressure of the world and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, many of you know this verse by heart. And if you don't, I'd encourage you to memorize this verse. This is an excellent verse, along with every other verse in the Bible. So if you're looking for one to memorize, pick any one, but this one can be particularly helpful. Here's Paul's instruction: and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How does that verse start out? Do not be conformed to this world. That is exactly what this world system being played out, the world system, Satan's behind the whole thing, and we have in every age, in every culture, to some degree or another, we have Satan's system being worked into the world and out through the world. And what's it trying to do? Ultimately, it's trying to conform us, to shape us, to take us like some Play-Doh and put us in that little kid's mold and then press it through, and we come out on the other side and we're like the world. We think like the world. We evaluate like the world. We prioritize like the world. We desire like the world. We shop like the world. We invest like the world. We judge like the world. In other words, the world wants us to think like it thinks. To say, this is okay. This behavior is fine. Don't be thinking so much about what those prudes that are trying to tell you that the Bible is for today. Here's the way we really have to think. And even those within professing Christianity, which is really what Paul was dealing with here and what the primary thing is, that not only as the world system dealing with economics, not only is the world system dealing with morals, not only is the world system dealing with politics, the world system is dealing with religion. Some of us were at the workers' conference these past few days, Thursday to Saturday, and one of the speakers was bringing out the point very interestingly that really people today, even in the United States, as much as you hear about atheism growing, and it is, yet many people, most people, are still not comfortable with the idea of no God. They want there to be a God to some degree. Now, it's a God of their own making, a God of their own imagination maybe, but people feel comfortable because God has made us with a need for Him. And so people try to fill that with many different things and come up with their own God. And so there's this idea of the world system trying to focus us on what is tangible and therefore what is temporal and trying to press us into its mold religiously too. And that, yes, you can reach God. You can get to God. If you're a good person and you help enough people and you follow a list of rules, whatever your church says, which, hey, pick the church you want, pick the religion you want, and just go by that. And as long as you're sincere, then you'll be okay. That's the message of the world, trying to press us into that mold. But there's a contrast going back to Galatians chapter 6. Notice here he's talking about the world there in 14. He speaks about the world and that the world has been crucified. Let's read the whole verse again. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, or some translations say by which, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So here we have a contrast between the world system, the religious world system, and any other world system, and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're at odds. There's a great contrast here. The cross of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect." What's he saying? That the cross of Christ is essential to the gospel. If you have a gospel that does not include the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not a gospel. That is not good news. If you have a gospel that has the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a martyr only, that's not good news. That's not the true gospel. If you have a gospel that has Christ's death, burial, and resurrection plus what you do to enhance that, that's not a true gospel. That's not the pure gospel of grace. That makes the cross of Christ of no effect. The next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's powerful. Galatians 5 and verse 11, we've seen this verse. "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." The cross is offensive. Not only because it's a bloody scene of execution, but the cross says you can't do it yourself. The cross says you need someone to die for you. That's how bad you are. That's how wicked you are. That's how sinful you are, that you need God Himself to die for you. That's an offensive thought, that we're that bad, but we are that bad. Ephesians 2:16 says that God desires to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross. It's the means of reconciliation. Philippians 2:8. Brother, share this in the Lord's Supper this morning. How about the Lord Jesus being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. It's a humbling, humiliating death. Philippians 3:18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." It's an oppositional message. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died. Colossians 1:20, we read there that the Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. It's the means of peace. Colossians 2:14, we read that God wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's the instrument of the removal of our debt and our guilt before God. The cross is the antidote to the world, to the religious world. Circumcision represented for the Jewish people of that day, that represented their whole system of religion. They could all boil it down to that one idea of circumcision. Not that that was all that was involved, but that was what they would use to present. Paul says the cross. The cross is the answer. And that brings us to that third contrast here, the conflict between outward show and inward reality. Notice there in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh." Now this isn't talking about the flesh as our evil nature. This is talking about our human body. And people that want to make a good showing in the flesh, their good showing was being made through circumcision, okay? But the idea is the outward appearance. Verse 13, Paul talks about those who want to boast in your flesh, in the fact that you're circumcised. But the problem is we can keep all the rules and yet not have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see, the commandments that God gave are good. Paul tells Timothy they're good when they're used properly. We read here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 to 26, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The law, one of the purposes was to point us to the Lord Jesus, to bring us to the place where we see that we can't do it on our own. That the cross shows us that we are guilty, and the cross shows us that we are helpless. But the Jewish people, we read in the book of Romans, sought self-righteousness instead. And today, the religious world seeks to find satisfaction in outward appearance, in pomp, in atmosphere, in emotion, in showy deeds, in social work without gospel substance, in tolerance, in acceptance of all religions as equally valid. But what cannot be tolerated is this pure gospel of grace, the exclusivity of salvation by grace through faith. So there's the outward show, but then Paul tells us there in verse 15 that it's not about circumcision. But you know what? It's also not about uncircumcision. To say, well, hey, I didn't get circumcised, so I guess I'm good to go. He said, no, it's not about the outward show. Now, the outliving of our faith is very important. Paul's not saying that it's not, and I'm not saying that it's not. Very important. So what so much of this book is about. The gospel impacts the way that we live. But the point is that that's not the ultimate reality. Not the outside, not circumcision or uncircumcision. What is it that is effective for salvation and justification and sanctification and life? What is it? It's a new creation. He said, that's what we really need. That's what the true gospel is about. It's about a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we had time to read the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look sometimes at verses 11 to 21, and you'll see things about an outward show. You'll see things about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ is necessary for there to be a new creation in your life. The resurrection life of the Lord Jesus is necessary if you are going to be a new creation. And the Lord Jesus has died. He has been buried. He has risen again. A grain of wheat did fall into the ground and die. And so it no longer abides alone. But many brethren, a new creation. Does the gospel which you embrace, does it rest on grace? Or does it rest on works? The gospel that you embrace for your salvation and for the living of your life, the working out of your salvation, as Paul says to the Philippians, does it rest on the cross of Christ? Or does it rest on the temporal things of this world and what may look good, what may appear religious, what may feel good? Does the gospel which you embrace for your eternity and your time, does it rest on inward reality or does it rest on following a set of rules? What are you counting on? Paul brings this concluding gospel contrast. He says, this is it. This is what I've written about. This is the bottom line. It all comes down to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died and He already did the work. He did it already. You received the Lord Jesus who rose again. And then you let Him live through your life. Back to Galatians 2:20, right? You knew I couldn't get through a message on Galatians without going to chapter 2 and verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. A concluding gospel contrast. And let's close now quickly with a concluding gospel benediction. Paul bestows blessings. The word benediction means blessing. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's bestowing blessings. And I note here three blessings that I want to bring out. First, there's a blessing of mercy and peace. Notice there in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This idea of the peace from God. We have the peace of God, peace from God, peace with God in the New Testament letters. This idea of harmony and tranquility within our souls, even as turmoil goes around us, that we can have the peace of God reigning in us and mercy, the compassion and the kindness of God bestowed on us. And he said there are two groups of people, I believe, here that he is bestowing this blessing on. Now, Paul was not some person with magical abilities that he could just, boom, you have mercy. Boom, you have peace. In essence, his bestowing of a blessing is basically a prayer. He's asking God to bless them with peace and mercy. And one of the groups that he is asking God to bless with peace and mercy is those who, the way he describes it here, walk according to this rule. Okay? Now, what is this rule? What is this rule he's talking about? I would suggest that the rule he's talking about really is the summary of the whole book in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And those who are in step, you remember back in chapter 5 and verse 25, we talked about if we live in the Spirit, therefore let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us march in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is setting the pace. We are walking left foot, right foot with the Spirit of God as He leads us. The same word here, keeping in step with this rule, this idea that it's about a new creation. It's about God doing a work in my life and changing me. About God saying the old mark is done away with. He died in Christ, but now the new mark is actually the Lord Jesus living His life through Mark. And keeping in step with that, and every step I take, knowing that the Spirit of God is taking a step, and I'm just walking along with Him. I'm letting Him lead me. I'm listening to Him. I'm in the Word of God. That's what I need to be doing. I need to be walking with Him, led by Him every moment, living out the life of the Lord Jesus, allowing the life of the Lord Jesus to be lived out through me as I yield to the Holy Spirit. Those who walk in that way are the ones that He desires will have the peace and mercy of God on their lives. But there's another group. And this is really interesting and really confusing to me for a long time. I scratched my head for years about this. But as I've been studying this week, this thought about the Israel of God. Now, there are those who teach that the church today, those who are saved during this period of the church, there are those who believe that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. And all the promises in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel have now been transferred to the church. But our understanding as a local church of this is not taken in that context, but rather what we call a dispensational view. That's a message for another day that we probably ought to do and would be good. But when we look at it dispensationally, we see that God has set aside the nation of Israel for this period. And when we come to the tribulation period after the rapture, He's going to begin to work with Israel again. So why would Paul say upon the Israel of God? Some would say that these are the true Israelites, because Paul does say to the Romans that not all Israel are truly Israel. So it could be that. But I think that what we're seeing here is the heart of Paul coming out for his people. Romans chapter 9, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. Paul says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Romans 10, 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was the heart of Paul for the people of Israel. Romans 2, 4, he said, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I believe Paul's prayer for Israel was, God, would you please bestow your peace and mercy on them, so that your goodness will lead them to repentance. Here's a man who could say, I wish that I was a curse from Christ if my fellow Israelites could be saved. I couldn't say that. I could not. I don't know how anybody could say that. But that's the love he had. And he blessed those people of Israel. And then there's a blessing of peace on himself. Verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Basically, a blessing of a reprieve from being troubled. People were constantly hounding him because of the truth of his teaching, because he presented it as truth, and they didn't like that. It's so interesting that he says here he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul suffered. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was imprisoned. Paul had marks in his body, as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ do today around the world, where they've been beaten for the Lord Jesus. Possibly that eye problem was from that. He had the marks that were like the marks of the Lord Jesus, and they were for the Lord Jesus. But I believe what he's really pointing out here is a contrast again. He said, you want to go with circumcision? You want to say that's the mark? Here's the mark that I have. I have the mark of suffering for the cross of Christ. And he said earlier in these verses that those people, the whole reason they wanted to have a good show is that other people would feel good about them, the religious world, and they wouldn't have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And then finally, a blessing of grace on the brethren, the family of God. I think about these blessings, and I think about how Paul started out the book, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul did not go around randomly giving blessings. Paul knew what it was to call out cursings too. You bring a different gospel, you deserve to be cursed. Are you, as you enjoy the spiritual blessings of God in your life, are you prompted to ask the Lord to bestow those same blessings on others? That's what Paul was doing. He was experiencing the spiritual blessings in Christ. Are you experiencing those blessings? Not by works which you've done, but because you're allowing the Lord Jesus to have control in your life? Ask the Lord to bestow those same blessings on others. They might have those same truths. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to have one, just a verse of a hymn as we close. But as our pianist comes up, just think about this. As we conclude our study of Paul's gospel-centered letter to the Galatians, what impact do you most desire for the gospel to have in your life? And during this moment of silence, I want you to ask God to do that as you step out in faith. Father, thank you for our time and your word. Father, thank you for the book of Galatians. We're going to miss Galatians, but Lord, thank you that we can still read it. We can read it every day if we want to. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here that truly all of us may allow the gospel message to change us day by day. As the Spirit of God works in us to transform us. Father, any who may be here this morning without the Lord Jesus, we would pray that even in the quietness of this moment, they would call out to you for forgiveness based not on what they have done, but on what the Lord Jesus has done on their behalf. And we pray in His name. Amen. Thank you.